The parable that we're going to consider this evening is found in Luke chapter 14 and verses 25 to 33. This is the parable where Jesus declares the importance of counting the cost before one can follow him as a disciple. So let's turn to Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Let's break down the details of Jesus' words in this passage, and then we'll consider some of the different ways in which it has been interpreted over the years. First of all, it is important for us to understand that Jesus is not advocating that we hate anyone with that emotion of disdain and bitterness, much less our own family or our own selves. The law demanded that the Jew was to honor and obey his parents, not hate them. It also demanded that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Children were to be considered blessings and gifts from God, to be appreciated, not hated. Jesus did not advocate breaking the law during his ministry. He came to fulfill the law. The Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, commanded that husbands are to love and to cherish their wife, and wives are to honor their husband. So the Bible and Jesus, who is the living Word, never contradict themselves. Therefore, we must understand Jesus' words to mean that in comparison to one's love for Jesus, the love of his disciples for anyone else would look like hate. In other words, our loyalty and our obedience is to Jesus over and above our loyalty and obedience to family and friends. Over the centuries, many have come to accept Jesus as their Savior and began to follow his ways, much to the objection of their families. And individuals who choose to follow Christ often have to abandon their family's religion or their family's traditions, and in doing so, they offend their friends and family. Such disciples of Christ have family that believe that those disciples of Christ, that they hate their family or they would never have become a Christian. Their family interprets their love for Jesus as hatred for them. The truth is, the followers of Jesus Christ just love Jesus and his ways more than they love their family and their ways. To love Christ above all else, including your own life, is to obey his will above the will and influence of everyone else, including your own will, your own goals and desires. Jesus is demanding an unconditional surrender to his love and his will, even if that goes against the will of your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, and even your own personal goals. Jesus illustrates that unconditional surrender by requiring his disciples to take their cross and follow him. Now, to bear your cross is not a reference to some personal burden or trial that you have to endure, but rather it speaks of the shame and the reproach that comes from association with Christ and his ways in this Christ-rejecting world. It is to fully identify yourself with the crucified one who is rejected and hated by the world. Jesus wants those who choose to be his disciple to make an informed choice and to understand what he is calling them to. Before they choose to follow him, they are to count the cost of following him as his disciple. He illustrates the importance of counting the cost before they choose to follow him with two examples of premature choices that lead to embarrassment and disaster. In the first example, a man who starts to build a tower before estimating the cost to build and finds out in the middle of the project he doesn't have enough money to finish the project. The result in this case is the mocking of those around him for his foolishness. In the second example, the consequences for a premature choice are much more significant. If a king chooses to send his army into a battle that he has not adequately planned for and calculated the odds of winning that battle, the result would be the loss of life and freedom. In both cases, there are consequences for not counting the cost before one begins the endeavor. Jesus' teaching here in Luke 14 has caused some to teach a false doctrine that has come to be called Lordship Salvation. It is a doctrine that states that if an individual does not truly forsake all and faithfully follow Christ, then they are not truly saved. Some teach that if Jesus is not Lord of your life, he then is not your Savior. There are many different variations of Lordship Salvation. Some believe that if you don't continue to walk in obedience to the will of the Lord after a confession of faith, then you lose your salvation. Others just believe that you were never saved in the first place. Now, if the Lordship Salvation doctrine is true, and if Jesus is teaching that you can't be born again if you do not forsake all to follow him, then that would mean that salvation, justification, would be based on our faithfulness, our works, and our daily service. If that were true, then there could be no assurance of possessing eternal life, since you could never know if you have done enough, long enough, to merit salvation. You can never know that you would be faithful until the end. But John wrote in 1 John 5 and verses 11 to 13, he wrote that we could and should know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5 and verses 11 to 13. 1 John 5, 11 to 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can understand very quickly that justification, salvation, possessing eternal life, is based solely on faith in the merit of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 10, we have this very familiar and very clear passage concerning salvation. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's also read in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13. We have so many passages in the New Testament that make it clear that salvation is by faith and faith alone. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's jump back to the third chapter of Romans, verses 27 and 28. Romans chapter 3 and verses 27 and 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So it's clear that our salvation, eternal life, is based on the merit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and not on anything that we can do. Another extreme, the opposite extreme, false doctrine that some teach is to completely separate the work of justification from the work of sanctification. Many try to completely divide sonship and discipleship as if they were totally disconnected. Justification and sanctification are different aspects of the same work of redemption. Sonship and discipleship are distinct phases of our salvation, but they are inseparable. In other words, a call to salvation is ultimately a call to discipleship. The purpose of salvation is that we might live for the glory of God. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works, for good works. Justification is the firm foundation for our daily sanctification. Because I'm saved by grace, I can now walk in the ordained works that God has prepared for me to walk in. Because I have eternal life, I can live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith is not a half-hearted intellectual consent that Jesus is the Savior. It's not enough to say that if there is a God, and if there is a heaven and a hell, well, I certainly want to go to heaven and not hell, but I really don't want to leave my sinful lifestyle. But thankfully, I have Christian friends that tell me that I don't have to stop sinning. I just pray the sinner's prayer and I will be safe. That is not saving faith. Saving faith is an inner revelation that you are a sinner before your Creator and worthy of His just wrath. It is to know the worthlessness and destructiveness of continuing to live in sin. And it is a desire to be delivered from its destructive powers. That's part of faith. Saving faith is to know that Jesus paid the debt of your sin to deliver you not only from the penalty of sin, but from its power and someday from the very presence of sin. That is why repentance is an important part of saving faith. It's not a separate work. When there's true faith in the heart, there will be repentance, a turning from sin. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 18 to 21, we read these words. This was part of Paul's offering of the grace message, a call to repentance. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Salvation from the wrath of God is given the moment one puts their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Unfortunately, not all who accept the call to salvation go on to accept the call of discipleship, even though they sincerely intended and desired to follow Christ unconditionally when they accepted Jesus as their Savior. Salvation, eternal life, is by grace through faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It is a free gift, and the only requirement is this genuine faith. Justification is by faith alone, apart from any works of our own. But we're saved to walk in good works. And that learning to walk in the ways of the Lord and to abandon everything to follow Him, that phase of our redemption is called sanctification, where we are continually separated from the world and unto Jesus Christ. Ongoing sanctification is the process of learning to follow Jesus as His disciple. Only God's children, born again, can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is also by grace through faith, because we have to daily trust Him to teach us and show us how to walk in His will. But that sanctification requires our daily obedience to leave all to follow him and his will. This is the aspect of our salvation that Jesus is emphasizing in Luke 14. It is because I have been justified, I now can go on to follow Jesus and his ways unconditionally. It is impossible to be Jesus' disciple without first being born again and receiving a new nature. It is impossible to abandon all without trusting God's grace to give you the strength and wisdom to do so. It's still by his grace, but now it involves our obedience to his leading and his teaching. Paul exhorts the believer in Christ who has been born again and who possesses eternal life to continue on into the next phase of their spiritual life and to abandon all to follow Christ. In Galatians 5:25, Paul gives us an interesting command, an exhortation. Galatians 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This exhortation would be absolutely pointless if every believer who has been made alive through the Spirit's work of regeneration automatically walked in the power of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus and his ways unconditionally. There would be no reason to say, well, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. It would be automatic. We wouldn't need this exhortation. But it's not automatic. For those that have been born again, it is a process that must be learned and submitted to, this daily sanctification. Paul wrote to the carnal Corinthians and called them saints, but he rebuked them for their conduct because they clearly had not abandoned all to follow Christ. Now, Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, his letter of correction to them, he does not doubt their salvation or their eternal life. He doesn't fear that they're going to lose it. But he does clearly teach that there are consequences for the child of God failing to abandon all to follow Christ in his ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. We have a very clear teaching by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 10 to 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Notice that it is possible to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to be born again, to possess eternal life that cannot be lost, and yet not follow Jesus and his ways unconditionally, and to not follow Jesus, to not go on to be his disciple, his faithful disciple, is to suffer loss. There are consequences. It's loss of reward, not loss of life. But there are consequences for not following Jesus Christ and his ways. At first reading, Jesus' requirement to be his disciple seems a little steep. However, in the light of what Jesus was willing to give up to redeem us and what he provides for his disciples, it quickly becomes clear that we gain far more than we are asked to give up. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. This is what Jesus was willing to give up for us, to save us, to redeem us. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The value of whatever we are called to give up to follow Christ in his ways is not worthy to be compared with the value of what we gain by following Christ. He gave up his glory to come down to earth to save me. And yet when I give up whatever it is that I could gain in this life by my own merit, when I give up that, I gain far more of the things that have eternal value. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11, the Apostle Paul teaches us this. Paul gave up so much to follow Christ. He abandoned all to follow Christ. But the Apostle Paul had no regrets for counting the cost and then making the choice to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's subject here, just like Jesus' subject in his parable in Luke 14, is not being born again. It's not possessing eternal life, but it is entering into the reward of discipleship, of being a follower of Jesus Christ that abandons all to follow Christ. Peter asked the question about what was to be gained by sacrificing all to follow Jesus like Peter and the disciples did. Matthew 19, verses 27 to 30. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 27. Matthew 19, 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That was a special reward given to the 12 disciples that followed him. "And everyone who has left houses and brothers," now this includes all that follow him throughout this church age, "everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Everyone who follows Jesus is promised 100-fold, and they possess eternal life. Again, we see that the call to salvation is a call to discipleship. We cannot be his disciple without being his child. But the child needs to learn to follow Christ. As those who have been redeemed by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ to redeem us from the cruel slavery of sin and death, why would we want to follow anyone or anything else? Why would we not want to abandon all to follow the one who loved us enough to die for us? In Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, this is why Paul wrote that those that have been justified by faith and faith alone apart from works, he writes this in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, I beg you," once again, if those that were born again automatically abandon all to follow Jesus, Paul's beseeching the Romans would be pointless. But he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." He calls them brethren, saved individuals, but members of the body of Christ. "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." It's a process. It's a daily process. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good," which means beneficial, "and acceptable," which means pleasing, "and perfect," that means complete, "will of God. When we live according to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, we as God's children will find his will for us to be beneficial, pleasing, and complete."
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind, there are new heights to climb, and a new place in me you will find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if through sorrow more like you I'll become. To draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade some shine for rain, comfort for pain, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what and lands, change my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go.